has for us this morning. It was interesting that this theme of Thanksgiving, we would often see it revealed in the Psalms. Well, Psalm 18 would probably be the closest psalm to 2 Samuel 22, at least the text that deals with David's reflection on his goodness and his praise and what things that he is giving thanks to the Lord for. And so what we're going to do here is simply look at this interesting reflection and opportunity of remembrance that David expresses. In fact, I'd like for us to look at verse 1. It says, "And David spake unto the Lord." Now, let me pause here. That word spake in the Old English is our word speak. But it's a word that can also be used for singing. It could be translated, "And David sang unto the Lord," the word of this song. Now, I'm not here to retranslate, but I think in the text of what he's expressing here, this is a song, whether he sang it or not. I'm sure at some point he sung this song because of what I see in Psalm 18. Now, David would not have had an orchestra. He would not even have had the brass band playing. He strummed a 6, 8, or 12 string, sort of like a zither type of thing. It wouldn't have been a guitar, though a guitar would probably be mostly what we would see as I can understand that instrument. But this would be have been a basically a rectangular box or even a trapezoidal type of box that David would just sit and strum it, and not necessarily picking the strings to get the notes out, but just strumming a tune or chords that he would be able to sing this melody. Now, I don't know what his melody was. I've given you and offered you my melody to this text. So we see David, he's singing to the Lord the words of the song, "In the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." Now notice, this is a response now, this song of praise, this thanksgiving testimony is a response of David's for what God had done for him, delivered him from all of his enemies. If you're at all familiar with the story of David, you know that there were many enemies. We know the most common one is the Philistines. They were a constant nag to David's kingdom. In fact, they were a constant nag to his predecessor, Saul. And Saul, toward the end, became a constant pest to David. And a lot of it was because of insecurities that Saul had. And he didn't like the idea of knowing who his next up to bat was going to be, filling his place. And so there was a lot of consternation and built up anger from Saul toward David among the enemies from the outside. So this is what is being expressed here by David. And so in verse 2, "And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell or the grave compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." That's an interesting phrase there. The snares of death, the traps that were laid out there on every angle. David is just in general expressing the fact that wherever he turned, wherever his ears were hearing, whatever decisions he was trying to make, there always seemed to be a trap, something in the way of David's progress, something in the way of David's pleasure, something in the way of David's joy, we could even say. And they prevented him. They prevented him from moving forward. They prevented him from enjoying. They prevented him from being at liberty, having that opportunity just at the beginning of the day to take a deep breath and exhale and go, this is a great day. Not knowing what you've been facing over the last couple of weeks, I'm sure some of you have had that dreaded date on the calendar where you've got to go and visit the doctor. Why are there doctors? Why now? Why couldn't it just be once a year? Why couldn't it just be once every 5 years? Why couldn't it ever be just once every in a lifetime? Some of you have tests and you look at that event and going, I wish I didn't have to do that. You know, I had great things planned and the doctor got in the way and said I needed to have this test instead, and I kind of pushed the whole wonderful trip out the door. The same kind of thing. These enemies, these ones who are opposed to David, are pressing against David. And they're causing him to not accomplish what he would like to accomplish. Then verse 7, in my distress, this is what we're to do, believer. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Now we know that we don't have to go to church to pray and to be heard by God. Church is a good place to pray together. Church is a good place to pray together on Wednesdays when we have prayer meeting. It's a good thing to pray together on Sundays when we gather together to worship the Lord. But we know that in this present dispensation that we are privileged to be able to pray anytime. We're able to pray while we're driving. We're able to pray while we're sleeping or trying to sleep on our beds. We're able to pray while we're sitting up. We're able to pray while we're working. We're able to pray when things are going well, and we're able to pray when things are not so well. And David responded not in grouching or grumbling or arguing, or forcing himself in a situation. He paused to pray. In my distress, I called and cried, and he heard my voice. And notice that last phrase, and he did hear me. How could David be so confident that God heard him? Because David had experienced God hearing him before. You see, practice of prayer makes the habit of certainty that God is hearing your cry. When you're only throwing up a prayer when you're in trouble, you're not quite sure that it's getting any further than the roof. But when you're in an attitude of prayer, in constant communion with the Lord, now again, we're not talking about being on your face 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from here on out till heaven. But the attitude of prayer is very much that, a humble spirit approaching a holy God and saying, God, I need thee. Just like the hymn writer put it, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Every hour. Every moment of the day. David recognized this. Especially when he was pressed in, when he felt the pressure, when he's being prevented from moving forward and accomplishing his plans, his goals, his wishes as king, and perhaps even as husband and father. This is one of the interesting times of the year to me. A time of the year where we seem to somehow get more excited about Halloween than we do Thanksgiving. Somehow we spend a moment for Thanksgiving only to turn around the next day and get caught up in Black Friday and Cyber Monday and who knows what else is going on. What is it, small businesses on Tuesday? And I'm sure they got something for Wednesday this year. We're so concerned about these other opportunities that, wait a second, this is a time for us to reflect on Thanksgiving. Now, I'm not going to repeat the history of how we as a nation have arrived at Thanksgiving being a national holiday, but I'm glad it's still on the calendar. And even if it wasn't, I'd still be celebrating it. And each one of us should be celebrating it, not just on that Thursday of the last week of the month, but every day of our lives. It may not include turkey and all the dressings and the full spread, as some people call it. But it's a time to just pause, push the pause button, and to think about how God has delivered us, how God has protected us, how God in His mercy reached down to a sinking sinner in the miry clay and pulled us up and put our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. That's a great testimony that very much mirrors the testimony of David here in 2 Samuel 22. What is Thanksgiving? Well, I like to pull out two words. Thanksgiving is giving thanks. And then the other word is gratitude. Thanksgiving is one who gives thanks, is an act of giving thanks. Gratitude is an attitude. And the attitude of gratitude comes ultimately to an expression of giving thanks. I was doing some research on any recent statistics on Thanksgiving, and I found a rather lengthy article, which I will not bore you to death with. But at the very opening sentence, it says, Americans are very grateful, and they think gratitude is important. They're just not very good at expressing it. I'm not quite sure that we're talking about the same words. But a little further down, it says, gratitude was enormously important to respondents. And these numbers suggest that people see themselves as having lots to be grateful for, that gratitude is coming from a place of generosity and humanism, and that feelings of gratitude arise effortlessly and often. Even so, people think about, feel, and espouse gratitude more readily than expressing it to others. This might be why respondents also felt that gratitude in America is declining. Well, I would probably give different reasons for why gratitude is declining in our country. But you know, one of the sad things is that gratitude seems to be dying in our churches. As one who's been involved in Christian education as well as pastoring, it was often a continual challenge to keep our young people in the student body thinking about giving thanks. And certainly we would spend a couple of days in the month of November building up to our grand Thanksgiving feast that we would have on the day before they left to go home for an extended weekend. One of the things that we would do is have this different classes share things about Thanksgiving and give little poems about gratitude and even sing a song that had the phrase attitude, gratitude in it. And we would sing at the end the little song, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. And at the end of that song, you'd let the kids go. And they would go home. Some of the little ones were dressed as Indians and pilgrims. And so there you saw the fleeting crop of little Indians and little pilgrims running to the exits, heading home for the extended weekend. At that point, the teachers were filled with gratitude. But what makes us thankful? I didn't say happy. Happiness is okay. It helps in the gratitude and the thanksgiving, but it is not necessary. You know, if you've got an ailing body, you're not necessarily happy about it. But you can be filled with gratitude. You can give thanks. I find it interesting that when I go and make hospital calls, the people who I'm going to minister to are ministering doubly to me. And they have, for the most part, a grateful attitude. They are thankful. There's always something coming out of their mouth for what they're thankful for while they eat that institutional food and lay there wondering when they're going to be able to get another 10 minutes of sleep in before they're interrupted again. And most of the time, we reflect on what is not happening right now, but what we've been able to experience in the past. And when we pause for a moment and think about the past, how it's affected our present, it does well something up inside of us, and that's gratitude. Now the responsibility is, what are we going to do with that gratitude? And that is the action of thanksgiving. Giving thanks, expressing that thankfulness for whatever, for whomever. So let me ask you this at this point in the message. Can you think of a moment this week where you have given thought about what God has done in your life? Amen. How did you get here? How did you arrive here? How did you end up here at Maranatha Baptist Church? That's been something Karen and I have spent some time recently thinking about. And it has filled our hearts with gratitude. And often we are heard each other saying, we're thankful. We're thankful to God. We're thankful for what He has done and what He is continuing to do. This article goes on and gives high percentages of people who are grateful based on how much income they have. And you can imagine those who make less are less grateful. More than 95% said that it is anywhere from somewhat to very important for mothers and fathers to teach gratitude. I was pleasantly surprised to see that number that high. 93% of those polled agreed that grateful bosses were more likely to be successful, and only 18% thought that grateful bosses would be seen as weak. Really? That was a moment of puzzlement for me. Why would anybody think that a boss is weak when he says they're thankful for those who work with him, for him, under him, whatever the situation? I would see it as a strength. Willing to acknowledge that a person's involvement and investment in the business or in the company or in that branch is beneficial to you as a boss and to your company. I would see that as a strength, not a weakness. God sees it as a strength. We ought to be grateful. And gratitude is that attitude that I believe David is fleshing out here in this text. There are three expressions which are emphasized in David's thanksgiving recording. The first one is that this thanksgiving testimony is an expression of reflection. In other words, David is taking the time, as I've said earlier, to think about his life. To think about how he arrived at where he is at the time in which he wrote 2 Samuel 22. I think that that's part of our problem in society. We don't stop to think of how we got where we are. Our society today seems to be thoughtless. They are in amusement mode rather than a thoughtful mode. And it is interesting to take that word amuse and break it down. Muse means thinking. Ah is without. You go to a without thinking park. That's an amusement park. You don't want to think about anything? Pay them the whatever it is these days and walk around and enjoy the rides, because the only thing I would be thinking as I watch you go around and around is how sick I am. Amuse without thought. And this is really a call to us in the 21st century church to think about the great things he has done, which is the words of the hymn writer of "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." How do we know that? We pause to think about it. We pause to think about him. So the Thanksgiving testimony is an expression of reflection on God's personal work. David's song of gratitude and thanksgiving starts with his personal deliverance. I hope each one of you here today has a moment to reflect right now and know when God delivered you from your transgression, your sin, and the bondage of it. He delivered you out of the clutches of the old devil, brought you into his family, took you out of the destiny of the lake of fire, and brought you into the destiny of heaven forever. Now that's something you could write your own song about, your own hymn. David speaks in this entire chapter about his praising the Lord for the blessings, for the rewards, for his mercy, for his strength. He even praises him, gives him thanks for the vengeance that he is going to carry out to the enemies that are still trying to press against him. And then he speaks about the blessing of future descendants who will follow him and lead Israel one day. Well, we know ultimately who he's speaking about. That's King Jesus, Messiah. When Jesus comes on this earth for the second time, he will come to rule and reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So there's some prophetic statements mentioned here that David is thankful for. He doesn't understand it all, but he knows, and what he knows, he's grateful for. By the way, when we look at this word distress in our text, he delivered me out of the hand of all the enemies, out of the hand of Saul. And then he goes, he's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer. There is this notion of distress that David is facing. The Old Testament word for distress speaks of something that's limited, narrow, and pressing in. How many of you are claustrophobic or would describe yourself as claustrophobic? I know my wife is. Give her a hug for more than 10 seconds and she needs out. Just kidding. I've worked under some crawl spaces in the past. And if it isn't the spiders that freak you out, it's the things that start touching your nose and your face, and they're called cobwebs. And when you start pulling yourself along the floor joists to get yourself shimmied up underneath there to get to that place, and it's usually where a sink is and is leaking underneath, and you feel the wet, my mind races to snakes. At that moment, I'm crying out for deliverance because I am in a tight, forced space and I begin to breathe in my own carbon dioxide. Not a good opportunity. Back in the day when MRI machines were first put out, they were all closed. I went in once. I thought, get me out of here. I'm about ready to lose my mind. It was too closed in for my liking. There are life events like that. We're closed in, we're cramped, we're stuffed in there. We feel like there's no way out. The more we work to get out, the tighter the grip seems to be. This expresses the idea of David's experience. And David is saying, as I reflect on God's personal work in my life, I have a testimony of thanksgiving to share. Secondly, a thanksgiving testimony is an expression of exhortation and exaltation. Exhortation and exaltation. Notice, I'm going to go all the way down to the end of the chapter now. Here's the other bookend. Therefore, verse 50, I will give thanks unto thee. That word, therefore, is pivotal. It's a pivotal word. It's not like but or and, those conjunctions. Therefore, the statement is, based on all of this information, based on all these experiences, based on all of this understanding of who God is, therefore, David says, this is what I must do. I must give thanks unto thee. And it really could be capitalized because he's speaking to God, thee, only God, the Lord. Notice L-O-R-D are all capitalized. He's referring to Jehovah or Yahweh, the self-existing one, not one who's created and brought into the experience, one who's always existed, the eternal God, the eternal Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says, because of you, Godhead, I will give thanks. He says, I'm not just going to limit it to a personal family gathering around the table. I'm not just going to limit it to certain experiences along the way that, well, I'll share it with this person if we have experiences in the same area of living. He says, I'm going to share it among everyone, among the heathen. Now that is interesting. You see, the refrain of thanksgiving falls on the ears of everyone in David's life. It starts off with to the Lord first, the Heavenly Father, the Lord. He says, I'm going to express it to the heathen, to the unsaved, to those who have no respect or reverence toward God. In fact, Romans chapter 15, verse 9, Paul wrote these words, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. See, sometimes our giving of thanks can be a great opportunity of witnessing. Have you ever walked into a situation where you're the only one with a smile on your face, and somebody turns around and they're bold enough to say, what's your problem? What are you all excited about? They just unlocked the door for you. They just gave you the opportunity. Now, you don't have to kick the door down, but you just say, you know, I've been reminded of what God's been doing in my life. Now, you can get a lot of sneers. You can get a lot of snickering. But you're planting a seed about how good and great God is and his worthiness to be glorified by all his creation, saved and unsaved, heathen alike. David says, I'm going to do this. Based on all of this, how can I be silent? I will give thanks unto thee among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. This testimony has a focal point of purpose. It's not just random blabbering. And it's not just taking up a lot of time and talking about this. This is driven by the Lord's moving in our hearts, because he's been moving in our lives to share his gratitude of God before the people, to show public gratitude of God. Depending on the situation, that can be quite overwhelming. These people have no fear of God. Why should I even speak about God? Because we can't help it. If we truly sense, as David did, how wondrous and deep his delivering power has touched our lives. Hell was our destiny. Remaining as a child of the devil was our destiny without Christ. David understood this. Paul understood this. The other apostles understood this. And while many of us may not be able to sing too well, we can all sing. God didn't say it had to be in perfect pitch. Just sing. Just let it roar. Sing thanksgiving for all God is first, and then what he has done. You know, I find it interesting that David not once is neglecting to give praise to the person who's accomplished all these wonderful things. He starts with it. He puts his name in the middle of it. He puts God's name at the end of it. This is God who did this. And again, if you look back at the beginning of the chapter, you see this list. He's my rock. He's my stability. He's my fortress. He's my security. He's my deliverer. He's the one who saves me. And he reiterates it again. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. That's where I depend. There's nobody else I can depend on 100% all the time but God. That's what David is telling us. He's not suggesting it. He's proclaiming this as being true. Then he says, in him will I trust. He is my shield. Again, another picture of being protected. You know, I may be vulnerable in public, but I know that his shield is there to protect me because he is there. And the horn of my salvation, this point of exaltation, he's worthy of being exalted because of his delivering power, his delivering grace into our lives. My high tower. Well, that's interesting. Makes me wonder if David wasn't kind of set out, maybe even outside of the city walls, maybe underneath that tree like he did when he was tending his father's sheep. And there he is out underneath the tree and strumming his little stringed instrument. And he's looking at the walls. Then he sees that high tower. That high tower among those walls. And David's thinking, that's God. He sees the enemy way out in the distance. He sees them trying to beat down the doors. He is in a position to conquer, to defend, to declare that high tower where no one else can reach. He's there. And I'm in the palm of his hand. I'm behind his shield. He's delivered me. And he's keeping me secure. He's my refuge, a place to go when I'm in trouble, a shelter in the time of storm. He's my Savior. He is the Savior. He is the Deliverer. He sets us free, and he gives us salvation. No wonder David says in verse 4, I will call upon him. Who else am I going to call? Somebody's having a physical issue or a heart attack of some sort. We're not going to call CVS. We're not going to call Redner's. We're going to call 911. Why is that? Because they're equipped, they're trained, and they're capable. Well, God's better than 911. We call unto him, and he will answer us, and not only show us great and mighty things, he will do great and mighty things for us. As a little kid in Sunday school class, we used to sing this little chorus. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. And it goes on and says he healed the brokenhearted. He set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again. And he caused the blind to see. That song describes us in a spiritual note, figuratively speaking. He's able. David sees the Lord as able as he shares his thanksgiving testimony. This testimony not only has a focal point of purpose, it also offers a fresh picture of what God's power produces. You know, if you want a generator to put your electric back on after it's gone off for a while, you don't get an extension cord and plug it into your car. You'll have a whole lot of problems if you try that. But you get a generator that has the capacity. Now, there are different capacities of different generators. If you're looking to do the entire house, you need as big as they get to be able to keep all the power on. Here is what David is expressing here. You want help for life. There is only one who can help, and that's the Lord. Not anyone else. No other God. No king. Just the Lord, Jehovah. And he says, as he presents this to the heathen, you know what? When you share it with the lost, they have to hear it. They may not appreciate it, but they've heard it. It's gone into their ear gate. They're seeing how you're sharing it, so it's going in through the eye gate. Now it's between them and the Holy Spirit, how it's translated, how it's received, and how it's appreciated. When praise is given to God, it draws our mind and our hearts to certain spiritual sensitivities. I suppose if each one of us had an opportunity and we had the time of the world at our disposal and we shared how the Lord saved us, I know for one thing we'd hear the same, this one same thing, and God saved me based on this scripture. Not the experience, but the scripture. Through an experience, God's word entered and God saved me. He delivered us from the judgment that our sin called for. And what happens in response is love. No greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said to his disciples, you are my friends. Jesus did that for you and me. He laid down his life for us. And what is our response? It should be love. It should be gratitude. It should be thankfulness. It should be expressed in faithfulness. There should be a submissiveness. Okay, God, you saved me, and you want to be master of my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, take my feet, use them for your service. And then in that is the service. And the response in serving leads ultimately to a life of worshiping the Lord. You see, what we're doing here today is worshiping God corporately as a church. This should be the outflow, the conclusion of what we've been doing in worshiping the Lord in private throughout the week. Little time in the Word and fellowshipping with the Lord leads to little worship in church. No matter how many people are here. But when our soul is filled with gratitude throughout the week and we're just worshiping the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have the occasional backache and knee problem and heart skipping the beat and, you know, floaters in the eyes and all that other stuff. We're still filled with gratitude to the Lord. We had an opportunity to live in a world no matter how old or young we are. And if we were to die right now, we had the best of living. If we knew Jesus Christ as Savior, do you know Him? Are you enjoying Him? Can you echo the words of David as the truths of God's working in your life? Notice in verse 51, and here we'll draw all this together. He is the tower of salvation. There's that word again. He is the tower of his salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. I know you know this, but I'm just going to share it because it's something that keeps coming through my mind as I've been working on this message. It's how I respond to life's most challenging times, whether they're physical, whether they're spiritual, financial, whatever the case might be. How I respond to them is how the next generation is going to see me act out my salvation. I think of my children when they were much younger and still living in our home. Boy, they got to a certain age and they began to realize, Dad, in so many words they were saying, don't you preach about that? Yes, yes, I apologize. Shouldn't gripe, shouldn't complain, whatever the case might have been. I remember one time piping up, Dad, what's the speed limit? Shut up, kid. No, I didn't say that. Thank you. The next generation is watching us. But not only are they watching us, they're listening. Oh, so you go to church on Sunday over at that Maranatha Baptist Church, huh? So was there a message on grumbling? Was there a message on complaining? Was there a message on being critical? So I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. This is the time of the year where we can get caught up in a whole lot of bad talk and bad thought. Because we tend to go along with the crowd on everything that's bad comes out of Washington or Harrisburg or whatever the case might be. No, it isn't. It all comes out of hell. And the prince of the power of the air is Satan. And I haven't heard one person in all of my years complain about Satan's influence. It's always somebody else's problem. Those poor people are just a tool in the hand of the old devil. And until they get saved, they're going to keep acting that way. They're going to keep passing policies. And we can get all frustrated. I just don't understand why they do that. I do. They're sinners. Their eyes are blind to truth. Their eyes are blind to righteousness. They want to do what benefits them. And here we have an example of one who's the king. Not so much a politician, but a king in control of his whole kingdom. And all the mess that's going on in his life, he says, I'm going to take time and reassess. I'm going to take my vision. I'm going to look. I'm going to look out. Stop looking at, woe is me, all this stuff. I'm going to look out and see what God's doing. God is good every day, all the time. And so as our pendulum wants to swing to the critical, let it push it back to commending how good and great God is. And that is where we can rest our testimony of thanksgiving this time of the year. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us today as we live in a very confused and frustrating world. We live among those who do not know you as Savior. We live among those who tend to live out their selfishness and their open criticism. And Lord, it's easy, we confess, it's easy to get caught up into it. It's easy to gripe about how wrong things are. And oftentimes not giving a moment's thought to we need to pray about this right now. Clamp the criticism and call on the Lord. And while we are emphasizing thanksgiving and gratitude this month, Lord, we recognize that there's an election coming up on Tuesday. And you know exactly how those things are going to pan out, how they're going to be fleshed out in votes and all of these things. Lord, we're given a great privilege to be able to cast our vote. I pray that you'd help us to do that, that it would line up with your word, and that as your Spirit speaks to our hearts and gives us confidence in doing what needs to be done, Lord, we leave those results in your hand. I'm oftentimes reminded, Lord, that we deserve far worse than what we already have. And while we don't like to admit to that, it's true. And I ask, Lord, that in your mercy, you would be pleased to bring us a little further away from left, a little closer toward right. I pray, Father, that your will would be accomplished and that we would be quick to thank you in everything we're called upon to give thanks. Lord, I pray that in our Christian walk, while things might not feel good to us, while things might not go the way we want them to, Lord, help us not to be quick to complain. Help us, Lord, to have our hearts filled and groomed for gratitude. And the only way that that happens, as we've seen already, is to pause and to reflect upon what you have been doing in our lives and who you are. David called you his rock, his strong fortress, the one who assists his servants, the one who subdues the enemy, the one who is the support, the one who allows us to have moments where we have victory over our enemies. And above all, Lord, you're our Savior. You've given us forgiveness of sin. You've given us the hope of eternal life. You've brought us into your family and called us your children. You give us opportunities to serve. You've gifted us with spiritual gifts to use for you in the service that you call us to. Father, I pray that our responses to service would not be with a grudging attitude, but with a grateful one. I pray that if there be anyone here today who's never come to know you as Savior, I pray that today, Lord, as we prayed this morning already, that they would come to know you as the true and living God, that you are the only salvation, the only one who promises not salvation just from sin, but being saved unto yourself. Lord, I pray again for each of us who make a claim of being a born-again Christian. Lord, keep us from getting caught up in the negativity of life. Help us, Lord, to have a renewed commitment to glorifying you, to speaking highly of you, to saying much for you. And Lord, I ask that whatever decisions need to be made, that you'd make those in our own hearts and lives as we ask you to help us to make those. I pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us in this season of the year, Lord, to look for opportunities to share of your goodness and to take time to write down all the things that we can think of that you've done for us since being saved just this year. Maybe we could even fill a page for what's happened in this last 45 days. Giving thanks, Lord, is a special gift that we can give back to you. It's called the sacrifice of praise. Lord, as we give it, may there truly be a heart filled with gratitude. We ask and pray this.